You're seated, I invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We've been looking at the nature of the church as the church that God built, going through the book of Acts. And today, as we go through this, we come to Jeremiah chapter 29, which seems a little odd. I get it. But what we've seen in these opening chapters of the book of Acts is that the church are the acts of the risen Christ. The acts of the risen Christ in this world through His people. And these opening chapters of Acts have made it clear that the church has a primary purpose, a passion for which it exists. A passion for God. And this passion for God calls us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So as we continue to look at the church that God built, we're going to step out of Acts to Jeremiah 29, not to step out of looking at what it means to be the church, but to see this call. That this call isn't just for the church in Acts, that this call has been God's call upon His church throughout the ages. And as we see that, to see how specifically it relates to us in this place, how are we to be this church here in the Twin Cities of Lewiston and Auburn in central Maine? To give you a little bit of background, since this isn't the book of Acts where we've been walking through, this happens, about 600 years, 500 years before the book of Acts. The people of God are gathered, are not called the church at that time. They're called Israel in Judea. Israel has been carried off by the Assyrians a couple hundred years before into exile. Now it's Judea's turn, Judah's turn. The southern kingdom, Jerusalem, and all of the rest of the Jews. They're now in captivity in Babylon. And they're struggling to figure out, what does this mean? What's happened? How are we to be the people of God here? What is God doing? And God calls up a prophet, Jeremiah, to speak His words to His church, His people. And here in Jeremiah 29, He tells Jeremiah to send the people in Jerusalem, the church in Babylon, a letter. And it's that letter that we're going to read part of this morning. We're going to read Jeremiah 29. We're going to begin in verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 14. Hear now the word of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear your word. We come this morning not just to hear it, though, but to live it. To have you plant it in our hearts, water it, grow it. Father, we come to your word now for what we heard in that theme from General Assembly, to be led in Christ in triumphal procession, and through him, that through us, you would spread the fragrance of the knowledge of you. Spread that fragrance in us now, that as we go forward through this week and through our lives, that we would spread that fragrance of the knowledge of you everywhere we go. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Most of you, if you're part of Free Grace, know that Kyle, our oldest, is having probably the time of his life right now. He's in Australia. He's been there for close to a month now. He's there for 6 weeks for a study abroad program, enjoying life. It's a trip that he will probably tell his children about when he's my age. That's the way these things work when you don't travel extensively. I haven't traveled extensively. I've done some traveling. But as I've thought about Kyle in Australia, it brings to mind a trip that I made while Beth was pregnant with Kyle. I skipped out on her, fled the country, missed the whole second trimester. I was in Jordan that summer. Went with a group. Was able to hide in it, but also to see how others reacted to being in a strange and a foreign place. Some tried to fit in. Not very well. It was obvious we were foreigners, that we were Americans, but some would go around, you know, half wearing Jordanian styles. You know, there was the woman who used the Jordanian keffiyeh, the red and white checked headdress of the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan as a fashion accessory as she was walking around. There was the guy that was out digging. I was there as an archaeologist, and one of the guys would be out in the dig 8 hours a day in his suit pants, his white dress shirt, and a keffiyeh. Always made me think kind of the old school Christmas pageants, you know, where you'd get this strange mix of bathrobes and, you know, towels on the head and things. So you had those that tried to fit in. You had others who blithely ignored the fact that they were somewhere different. Went on just as if life was normal. There was the woman who, in that male-dominated Muslim culture, insisted on going places all by herself. There was the guy that couldn't understand why he couldn't find somewhere to go and get a beer in the evenings. There was the girl who insisted on wearing shorts when not even guys were supposed to wear shorts unless they were actively involved in a sporting activity. And then most of us just felt like fish out of water. We knew we didn't fit in. We knew we didn't belong. We also knew that we were somewhere that was different. And so we didn't know what to do, what was normal. And we tried to just go through life in that time quietly, carefully, trying to figure out what was expected and how to behave. It's this same situation that the Jews of Jeremiah's day found themselves in. It's why Jeremiah sends this letter to the Jews in Babylon. If you look a couple verses before, you see that, you know, it was at this time that the court officials, King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers, the ESV says, had departed from Jerusalem. They didn't just get up and decide to move. They were exiled. The army showed up and carried them off to Babylon, the capital of the pagan foreign invader. Now they're in a strange place with strange customs. They're torn from home, dropped into a major city from their relative backwater in the grand scheme of the world. They're surrounded by different people with a different vision of the world, a different religion, a different morality, and they're trying to figure out what to do and how to handle it. And God speaks to them through His prophet, through Jeremiah, and His answer to them is surprising. His answer to us, as we live here in this place, a place that is home. For some of us, it is strange. We're from away, and life is a little different here. Now, I was just reminded of how different after a week in Dallas. I promise, life in Texas is different. For some of us, it goes more than just south versus north, east versus west. It's a different country, a different language. How do we handle it? The answer that God sends to the Jews in Babylon, to His people there in that city, is the same that He sends to us, His people here in this city. And it's captured for us in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. The rest of the letter is really an explanation, a description of what it means to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us. And what we see in this description of it is that seeking the welfare means to identify with the city where God has sent us. It means to give ourselves for the city where God has sent us. And it means to be the city within the city where God has sent us. It begins with a call to identify with the city. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. The Babylonians had brought the Jews to Babylon as a matter of policy. They did it to all the people that they conquered. They had learned through the years of conquest that the best way to oppress was not exclusion. If you kick out those you conquer, they tend to come back madder than they were before. It was not subjugation. If you push them down, they keep rising up. They keep rebelling. They keep trying to get up again, madder and angrier than they had been before. But the key was assimilation. Draw them in. Let them live their lives, even better their lives. Tie them in with you. And life is good. We see this throughout the time of exile in Scripture. One of those young men that was carried off in one of these exiles of the court officials, of the educated, of the valuable, was a young man named Daniel. Many of you probably know his story. He's carried off into Babylon. He's educated, given a new name, given a powerful job. Even rising all the way up to stand next to the emperor and advise him. This assimilation is the sociological equivalent of the chameleon. You know, those small lizards that live in tropical regions that can change their color to camouflage themselves, to match in and blend into the background. That's what happens. When a people become assimilated, they lose their distinctive view of the world as they're brought in and eventually disappear into the larger culture. Into the background. Now, the Jews were reacting in a different way. They were struggling not to be assimilated, and so they reacted out of what can be called tribalism. It's the sociological equivalent not of the chameleon, but of the muskox. I don't know if you know anything about muskox besides the fact they're large and shaggy. But their characteristic feature, what they're known for, is their defensive position. The chameleon uses camouflage, blending in. The muskox put the young in the middle, and the adults form up in a circle around, facing outward, so that the wolves or the predator sees nothing but a ring of large, angry muskox, big horns, snorting nostrils, intimidating. This is what God says is not the right answer. In Jeremiah 28, the chapter right before where we're looking this morning, Hananiah, another prophet, told the Jews in Babylon to do just this. Don't settle in, don't build houses, don't do anything, because in 2 years you're going to be out of here. Stand firm and faithful and, you know, ignore what's going on. And God says, no. You see, assimilation says to go to the city, engage in it, fit into it so that you can use it for your power and your wealth. Tribalism says, don't enter it into it, exploit it, engage it, you know, use it only to make your people stronger. But Jeremiah 29, God says that approach, given by prophets like Hananiah, struggling, fighting against assimilation, saying we shouldn't assimilate, we shouldn't lose who we are, but at the same time, we shouldn't separate ourselves. God calls us instead to identify, to live in the city. That's what we heard in verses 5 and 6. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat your produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and don't decrease. He says, settle down. Plant roots in the city. Build a life there. This only makes sense as a strategy when you hear and understand that this is the place where God has brought you, where He has sent you. He says it twice. Verse 4, He opens that way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Again, verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. He says, I have placed you there. I have put you there, and it's for a reason. Not submission to the city, but submission to the work of God, to His work of which being there, being here, is a part. That's why we're reading this letter today. Because we need to hear, as we study the church that God built, that we're here, that God is building this church in this place, in this time, with these people, with us, for a reason. God has brought each one of us here. Here. And calls us to seek the welfare of our city. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you live in Lewiston or across the water in Auburn. It doesn't matter if you're up in Green or out in Turner, down in Durham, over in Casco or Naples, or even if you're one of those all the way out to New Hampshire. We love you anyway, Bob. It doesn't matter where you live. Your call is for you there in your community, in your city where God has brought you. It's also a call to you for here. Because He has brought you as part of this people, this church. This is our city. And when I say our city, I mean this community, not just Lewiston, but Lewiston and Auburn, and the entire Twin Cities area. This is our city, the place where God has brought each of us to seek its welfare, to identify with it, to take up homes, to live there, to plant roots. And not just for a moment. Notice He tells them to take wives and have children. And then to take spouses for their children, that they may have children. He puts us here, He plants us here for as long as He keeps us. For the long term. Even if we're only here for the short term. He brings us here to identify with this city, not just as the place of our address, the geographic location in which we gather, but the location of our lives, of our ministry, of living out our passion for Him, of leading that triumphal procession, of being the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Identifying with our city means neither giving up our distinctiveness to fit into it, nor remaining aloof, separate, distant from it. It means seeing its problems as our problems, its good as our good. As Jeremiah puts it, speaking the word of God to His people, he says, "For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." This means rejoicing in its good things, in the beauty that God has given it and is working within it. And it means engaging in its issues. Engaging in them, not for us, not for our way of life, not for anything, but for God to be witnesses to Jesus Christ here where He has brought us. And we can only do this, we can only identify with the city when we give ourselves for the city. It's a command, this command to identify with the city is a call not to lose our difference, not to guard it jealously, but to use it, to use our difference, our distinctiveness for the city. What is our difference? What is our distinctiveness? It's what we've heard, this knowledge of Him. The knowledge that the world is broken, that the problems are inherent to it because they stem from our rebellion against the sovereign Lord of the universe. That this same God that we rebel against redeems the world. that pays the price for its rebellion with His blood. And we serve the city because of that. That this is the answer. He is the answer. Not us. Not how much money we can bring to this. Not how much money the government can pour into this place. The answer to our problem is God alone. Because our problem at its heart is our separation from God. And this calls us to give ourselves to Him and to the place where He has brought us. The sociologist Rodney Stark was trying to figure out why Christianity became as popular as it did, so popular that it overwhelmed the Roman Empire. And as he was looking at this, he examined the cities of the empire as plagues went through them in the early centuries. And he found an eyewitness, a man named Dionysius. He described what was going on this way. He said the doctors were quite incapable of treating the disease. People became afraid to visit anyone. And as a result, thousands of people died through lack of attention. Even their own dearest, often throwing them into the road before they were dead, hoping to avert the contagion. In other words, kicking them out, abandoning them to death for their own lives, for themselves. This is what happens when you live in the city for yourself, for your tribe. You get out, you escape from the city. You escape from its problems. But the Christians didn't do that. That same eyewitness continued on saying that most Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. Stark discovered that what he discovered was that when the city was falling apart, Christians were the ones who stayed. They stayed. They took care of people, even at the cost of their own lives. They gave themselves for the city. And when the survivors asked them and said, well, you're not here for the money. You're not here for safety. You're not here for anything normal. Why are you here? The Christians' answer was that they weren't there for anything. They weren't there to get rich, to get ahead, or even to live. They were there to seek the welfare of the city where God had brought them, to give themselves for it, that Jesus Christ might be known. And He was. The Emperor Julian the Apostate, which gives you a sense of his view on the church, remarked in a letter he wrote to one of his governors, cursing those darned Christians, as he called them, those Galileans. Why? He said, because when we're abandoning our own, they're caring, not just for their own, but they're caring for ours as well. And He saw the impact. He saw the fragrance of the knowledge of God in them as they gave themselves for the city. And He was powerless against it. He, the Emperor of Rome, could do nothing to stop that fragrance from going forward. That word welfare we've been throwing out, what is it we're seeking? What are we giving ourselves for? That word is the Hebrew word shalom. Some of you may have heard it before. It's been popular to preach about it, to use. It's typically translated peace. English struggles to translate it, to capture the all-encompassing nature of it. Because shalom doesn't just mean peace as in the absence of his hostility. It means peace in all of its fullness. It means prosperity, calm, the total flourishing in every dimension, socially, economically, physically, spiritually. This is what we are to seek. God tells his children that this is to be the attitude toward the city where he had brought them, to give themselves for this total flourishing in every dimension. To seek the good of the city in social peace. It's a call to ask ourselves, how do we engage our city in its issues? What is our role here as our city, our place, wrestles with the marijuana debate, with the issue of homelessness, with the issue of refugees and the asylum seekers that come, with the issues of the environment, all the way down to CMP and that corridor that they seek to build? What is to be our role? What is the good, the welfare of our city? And to work for that. To work for that total flourishing and economic peace. This isn't about our career. It's not about me having enough to live a comfortable life. Our job is to bring up everyone in the city. We do this through our Deacons Fund and our Mercy Ministry, providing financial assistance to those who need it, those who come and ask. But we need to ask, how do we go beyond that? How do we not only give financial assistance to those who ask, but how do we love each other in real, concrete ways that bring not just the paying of a bill, but bring flourishing to the one who has little financially? To seek that flourishing physically, seeking physical peace, working in that relationship between the New Mainers and the downtowners and the surrounding professionals, between this group and that group, and the other group. It's seeking that flourishing in spiritual peace, proclaiming the gospel, planting churches, assisting other churches, being the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. And this isn't just vague words. We're for missions, but it's supporting Andrew as he heads to Romania this fall, financially, so that he can go and be the fragrance of the knowledge of God there, praying for him. It's getting involved in what's going on in our community with our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, our friends. And when we do this, when we seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us, identifying with it, giving ourselves for it, we find that to do this, we have to be His city within the city. St. Augustine, the ancient bishop of Hippo, a city in northern Africa back in the 4th century, famously categorized the whole history of the world as the story of two cities, the city of man and the city of God. The city of man is a city built on human effort, what I can do, your life to benefit me. It's a place of exhaustion and oppression. We go needing to get something, love, power, recognition, financial ability, security, and safety. And what matters is getting what I need then. The city of God works not on human effort, but works on peace. Works on peace. A peace that isn't from us, but from God's grace. It's a place of joy and justice, not looking to get, but to give. We don't go needing to feel better about ourselves by pushing another down. We don't go needing to find an identity because we already have one. Those who are loved by God, His people, His children, His church. It's my life to serve you. Our lives for the welfare of our city. Scripture often gives names to these two cities. Historical names, but names that meant more than just the historical city. They are known as Babylon, the city of man. Jerusalem, the city of God. Here, God calls His people out of Jerusalem and exiles them to Babylon. He brings them out of the city of God and into the city of man to live out the city of God, to live out Jerusalem there in the midst of Babylon. And our example in how to do this is Jesus Christ. He identified Himself with us. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He, we are told, is the one who lives in eternity, who left heaven and came to earth. He came to the city of man. And what happened? He's exiled, thrown out, executed outside the city, taken outside the walls of Jerusalem, hung on a cross for us. For us who live in that city of man. He is exiled, takes on Himself that exile that sin deserves, separated from God, that we could know God, could come into His presence so that we could be brought in and made citizens of the city of God. Jesus lost the city that was so that we could become cities in the citizens in the city to come. And that makes us witnesses to Him in the city that is. The city of God is not just some future thing. It's not just an image, you know, a strange way to refer to heaven. It's our home now. The city within every city of man. The city where God's people, His church, lives in the midst of the city of man. Christians are an alternate city that takes sex, money, power, and instead of exploiting them, using them for our own good, for our own tribe, uses them to give life, uses them for the welfare, the peace, the flourishing, the shalom of the city, of others around us. This is why we gather as a church, not to have a comfortable place to come in. And on Sunday morning, you know, gather as our little tribe, our muskox, put our children in the center, put our ring around the outside and hold it at bay. But to answer God's call on His people to be His city within the city, to seek its welfare, and in that find His promises fulfilled. For that is what the end of this chapter, of this letter, is all about. The fulfillment of those promises. After calling the people of God, the church, to seek the welfare of the city, to identify with it, to give themselves for it, He goes on in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he keeps going with these promises. This is the reality, that it's thus, as we seek the welfare of the city, that God fulfills his promises, that he leads us always in Christ in triumphal procession, that we may be the fragrance of the knowledge of him through us spread to the city. Back in the 80s, there was a TV show, The A-Team. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. It was the one famous for having Mr. T with, you know, his mohawk and all his gold chains hanging on and the rings, I pity the fool. You know, that one. Really, the TV show is a modern-day retelling of the story of Robin Hood. For if you watch any of the episodes, each episode was a little story in itself, and each one was the same. It would start out with a problem. There's a community, a city that's having a problem of some sort. And somehow the A-Team hears of it, this group of men, highly trained, on the run from the military because they've been accused of committing a crime that they didn't commit. But that group of men come in, they meet with the community, they see the trouble, they identify with them, they give themselves for them, they enter into it and become part of the problem. And then they use their unique skills to help solve the problem. They give themselves for it. We see this same compassion, the same story laid out for us in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 is famous for two stories. It starts with Zacchaeus. You remember him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. That tax collector, that short tax collector who couldn't see over the people as Jesus came through, climbed up in the tree so he could see. And what does Jesus do? He comes to the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm eating at your house tonight. Later in the chapter, it's famous for the triumphal entry. That triumphal procession where Jesus Christ entered the city of Jerusalem. What was to be the city of God. And what he encountered was the city of man. A city that, for all its welcome that day, before the week was out, would reject him, exile him, carry him out, drag him out of those city walls, and crucify. As he was entering the city, we're told when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to Jerusalem to die for our sin. He didn't rail against it. He didn't rage against those who were going to put him to death. He didn't reject it and say, you know what? I'm going to stop here in Bethany. This is close enough. I'm going to make a left here and I'm going to head down to Jericho instead. He wept over it. He identified with it, sought its welfare, even to the point of giving himself for it on a cross. Do you weep for your city? Do you weep for Lewiston, Auburn? Do you hear God's call to seek the welfare of these cities, our cities, to identify with it, to give yourselves to it, to be His city here within the city, to the point that you weep over it? Are you willing to cry out with your lives and not just your voices? The old hymn, "Lead On, O King Eternal," captures what goes on here, what we are here for. It calls us to follow Him. "Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come." We sing out that we follow. "Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song." We follow where He has sent, where He leads. And where does it lead us? "Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor the roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Seek the welfare of the city where the Lord has brought you." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You have brought us to this city, each and every one of us. We live in various cities around the region, around the area, spread even across hours of travel. But You have brought us here. May we seek the welfare of the city where You have brought us. May we weep over it, identifying with it, giving ourselves for it as Christ gave Himself for us. May we live as Your city in the midst of this city. Father, this is the church of the risen Christ, the church that seeks the welfare of the city where You have sent us, following that triumphal procession in which You lead us in Christ, that we may be the fragrance of the knowledge of You spread through us. We ask this in the power of His name, of His death given for us. Amen.